Well, today, hopefully our one-hit wonder will help us deal with, you know, anybody that's offended or hurt us in the past, and we don't have to look at them eating those crackers like that, all right? One-hit wonders. Today we're looking at a book in the New Testament that was written by the Apostle Paul. It's actually the shortest book that the Apostle Paul wrote, and he wrote about half the New Testament. And this book is actually a letter to a guy named Philemon. And it's called the Book of Philemon. And in this book, in this letter, we have some different characters that I'm going to introduce you to. First of all, you have the Apostle Paul. Many of us know who the Apostle Paul is. In the first century, he starts off, we get to know him in the beginning. He's like public enemy number one to the first century Christians because he was persecuting the church. And so everyone was afraid of him because of all the things that he was doing to the first century Christians. But then he becomes a Christ follower. He gives his life to Jesus and then begins traveling all over the Roman Empire, telling people about Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And many people come to faith in Christ, and all the little areas where he would go, and these people would become Christ followers. They would start little gatherings there, a lot of times in people's homes, and these little gatherings would be turned into churches. And the rest of the New Testament, Paul writes these letters to these different churches, these gatherings of believers, basically giving them instructions on how to live out the faith that they've come into with Christ. And so this is the Apostle Paul. He's actually going to write to a guy named Philemon. And Philemon is a guy, he's a wealthy businessman that Paul encounters near the Roman city of Colossae. And in his encounters, he meets this guy. He leads this guy to a faith relationship in Jesus Christ. And this guy begins a church out of his home. And the church that Paul would write to at some point is the church that the book of Colossians is written to. So we have Philemon as the businessman who has a church that begins in his house. And in his house, he has servants and slaves. And one of the servants, one of the slaves that he has in his house is a man named Onesimus. Now, in that particular culture, that common thing for houses, especially wealthier individuals, to have servants, to have slaves. Now, we have to try to get out of our mindset our American history and our Western understanding of slavery, because in this particular day and age, it was very much a part of the culture, but it wasn't quite like we've come to know it. While the slaves were still viewed more as property than they were real people, there wasn't a lot of the mistreatment and abuse that we've associated with that. In fact, there would be people who would voluntarily become a slave to pay off a debt. Sometimes if you didn't have much going on, if you were very poor and didn't really have shelter over your head or food every day, you would volunteer to become a slave just because you would be treated better. You'd have shelter and you'd have food. Well, Onesimus is one of the slaves that lives in Philemon's house. And Philemon is a believer from the Apostle Paul who starts a church there in his home. Well, the setting of the book, we have Onesimus, and we don't know all the details of what went into it. But at some point, Onesimus decides, I'm taking off. I'm done being a slave. I'm out of here. And he runs out the back door. As he goes, he decides to take a few little things along with him that weren't his, just to be a part of his trip, maybe to fund the cost of the trip. He takes off. He steals some things in the process. We don't know what all he stole. We don't know how much it cost. But the implication from Scripture is that Onesimus ran away. He's a runaway slave, and he stole some things in the process. He runs to, eventually makes it to, and again, the Bible's not clear on this, how long it took or how long he was on the run. He eventually makes it to Rome. And Rome is kind of a gathering place. It was the main, you know, capital city of the Roman Empire. And it was a gathering place of all kinds of people. But a lot of slaves tend to migrate that direction. And here he is in Rome, probably trying just to blend in, trying to, you know, hide out. But he eventually, and we don't know the circumstances, he eventually meets Paul. Now, Paul is in Rome in a Roman prison. He meets Paul and becomes a Christ follower from Paul's testimony, Paul sharing with him. He eventually leads him to faith in Christ. Now, what's crazy about this is that Rome is about 1,200 miles away from where Onesimus started in Colossae. So he's traveled 1,200 miles and meets this guy who's actually in a Roman prison. And we don't know how all that came together, but we know that while he was there, he meets Paul and becomes a Christ follower. Well, in the process of all this, Paul realizes that Onesimus is a slave that belongs to Philemon. And he's a runaway slave. And so Paul knows, man, you've got to go back. You can't stay here. You've got to go back. And so Paul writes a letter of recommendation to Philemon to say, here is this slave that has run away. You need to take him back. And he kind of has some introductory comments. And then the heart of the letter of Philemon picks up in verse 4. And here's what he says. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people. And I'm praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me so much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. So he's basically telling him, listen, the reports I get on you is that your faith has grown so much that from the time, you know, I introduced you to Jesus to what I hear about you today, it's like it's grown leaps and bounds. And it's manifesting itself in ways that, man, it shows that you love God and you love the people. Your kindness toward people, the way you love people, it is so clear. And I'm so thrilled to hear about how your faith is growing. And the reality is, that should be the case for any of us who are Christ followers. That the longer that we're a Christ follower, the longer that we're in this relationship with Christ, it ought to be evident that our faith is growing. It ought to be clear that our lives and our faith and the things that are part of our lives that we've experienced in Christ, that they should be growing and expanding. That the kindness we share toward others, the burden that we feel for those who feel far from God, the way we act, the love that we share, all of those things should be growing. And it should be clear, it should be evident that the more we know about Him, the more we want our lives to resemble Him. All of those things should be clear. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, man, listen, it's obvious to the people that have seen you and the report's gotten back to me. And I'm so thrilled about that. And then he moves on. He says this. That is why, so based on your faith and all the things that you've experienced in Christ and all the growth that your faith has experienced in Christ, that is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. So he's about to tell him about Onesimus. And he's like, you know what? I could command this of you. But I would rather ask it on the basis of love. I would rather you make a choice based on your love as opposed to, well, the Apostle Paul said I had to. I just want to appeal to you on that behalf as opposed to me as an apostle. Now, we have a hard time really wrapping our heads around what the apostles and the ministry they had in the first century was like. Because there was an authoritative position that they held that basically, I mean, they could essentially dictate or demand that people act a certain way and behave a certain way. We kind of look at it and we think about our modern day preachers or priests or pastors. And we're trying to go, well, I can't see that happening, you know. And we have no understanding of what really the apostles were like. Because, I mean, you think about it. Can you imagine if tomorrow I showed up at your business and I said, you know, hey, so-and-so, listen, I understand that this particular person over here, you had to fire because they were stealing from the company. I'm telling you, you have to hire them back. I demanded of you, hire them back today. Now, what are you going to do? You're going to go, because you're polite and all that kind of stuff, you're going to go, Scott, Pastor, this is my business, which means it's none of your business, so step on out, you know, you teach the Bible, that's all good, you know, and I like what you do with the community, and that's great, but this is my business. It ain't happening. See, but in that particular day, man, there was an authoritative position that when you looked at apostles like Paul or John or Peter or James, I mean, they could step in and they could have, I mean, they basically could dictate in a lot of ways how people acted and the things that they did. But Paul is saying, listen, I know I could do that. I know I could demand this of you, but I don't want to do that. I would rather appeal to you in a stronger way. I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love, which is so much stronger than someone requiring you to do something. I want you to want to do it. Not, well, Paul said I had to do it. And so he kind of keeps going. He keeps talking about it. He says, consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. He said, I want you to understand something, Philemon. Onesimus has changed. The guy that ran away, the guy that stole from you, is not the same guy. And I don't mean he's changed like he's had a change of heart and he feels bad for it and he's coming back. No. I mean that he's really changed. See, in this particular day and age, because the loss of a slave would mean the loss of a lot of income. It would disrupt everything that was going on in the household. And so understanding this, and many people in that time, as a common courtesy, if they found a runaway slave, they would return them to the home where they had come from as a common courtesy during that time. And Paul is saying, listen, I'm doing this, but I want you to know something. He's coming back on his own accord. He's coming back because he wants to, because something in him has changed. He is not the same person. And I'm giving you the opportunity to see him that way. Before you get all hung up on, what you're going to, what's right and what's wrong and how you're going to level different accusations, before you get all hung up on that, I want you to understand that he's different. He's changed. Now, Paul actually, he used a little play on words here. Because the name Onesimus actually means useful. That's what the name means. And he says, Onesimus, Mr. Useful, wasn't really useful before. I mean, he didn't really do much for you. He ran away. He stole things. He wasn't very useful. But now, Mr. Useful, who was pretty useless, has not only become Mr. Useful, he's like Captain Useful. I mean, he is so useful to both you and to me because his identity, everything about him has changed. And you need to see that about him. And he kind of keeps going. He expounds on this a little bit. He says this, I'm boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, I prefer to simply ask you. Keep going. I want to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news. And he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer a slave to you. He's different. He's changed. He's no longer a slave. He keeps going. The last part of this verse, he says, he is more than a slave. He is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. He says, Philemon, listen, this guy's identity has changed. He's coming back and he's willing to serve as a slave, but that's not his identity. He is a Christ follower. He is a brother in Christ who, at this time in his life, is working and living as a slave. But he is your brother in the Lord. And you need to see him. And I could demand that you see it, but I'm asking you on the basis of our love, I'm asking you to see it for yourself. And if that wasn't a strong enough appeal, he adds another layer to it, and this is what he says. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I don't want the things that he did and what you feel like cost you. I don't want that to keep you from forgiving him. Because isn't that what we do? when we know someone has wronged us and we, you know, we feel like we need to forgive them, what do? We struggle forgiving because we begin adding up all the things that it cost us. We begin adding up how much it hurt, how much offense we took. We begin adding up the cost to our reputation. We begin adding up the cost to our finances. We begin adding up to how many friends we lost in the process. We begin adding up all the ways that their offense took a toll on our lives. And we struggle. We're like, I mean, we're adding all these things up. We're like, I can't forgive them. I can't. If it didn't cost this much, if it didn't hurt this bad, I might be able to, but I can't do it. And so Paul is saying, listen, before you start adding all those things up, I want you to understand that I'll pay for it all. I'll pay for every charge. Whatever he owes you, you put it on my tab. I'll take care of it. So don't allow that to be the thing that keeps you from forgiving. Don't allow that to be this barrier that causes you to say, I can't forgive because of that, because that's not a barrier. I'll take care of all of it. You can charge it to my tab. And then he says this. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Check this out. And I won't even mention that you owe me your very soul. Don't you love that? A little tongue in cheek, right? I mean, because honestly, we would sit back and go, well, if I had somebody like Paul that say, oh, I'll pay the cost for whatever, I charge it to my tab, yeah, it'd be easy for me to forgive too. And Paul almost anticipates that with Philemon. And he says, listen, I'll take care of every charge. And if you still struggle at that point with all the things that he's done against you and to you, I want you to think about the fact that without me, you wouldn't be a Christ follower. Without me, you wouldn't be going to heaven when you die. You owe your very soul to me, but don't worry about that. You know, whatever he's, you know, you need to charge to my account, that's fine. Just charge it. Don't worry about all that other stuff. He's basically saying, listen, you don't get hung up on small things. We so often do that when it comes to forgiveness. Man, I mean, God lets us off this big hook, you know, for eternity. You know, we give our lives to Christ. We become Christ followers. You know, our eternity is set in heaven. He's let us off this big, huge hook. And we have all these little hooks dangling. Yeah, but I can't forgive you for that. Well, I can't forgive you for that. Paul's like, listen, you've been let off this big hook. You can let those other things go. And if you still have a cost, I will pay that. And then he wraps up with these last verses. He said, yes, my brother, please do this favor for me. Do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. And I'm confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask and even more. I'm confident. Here's what Paul is doing. Paul is making an appeal, and he's basically submitting a question before Philemon. And it's a question that is the theme of the ministry of Jesus. When you look at the life and ministry of Jesus, and it's the theme, that's the theme of Paul's letters, if you really look at overall theme. And it's a question that he's posing to Philemon, and he poses to us as well. And here's the question. What does love require? What does love require of you? Not what is right and wrong. Not what does the Bible say. Not what do you feel. No, what does love require you to do in this situation? As you look at this situation, what does love, as the Bible describes love, what does that kind of love require you to do? You know, not this whole touchy-feely. You know, some of you might be thinking, oh, touchy-feely, what's love? Like we're going back to Woodstock, you know, love, man, peace and love, puff, puff, give, peace and love. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a sacrificial kind of love. And he says, what does love require you to do in this situation? You know why that's such a stronger question? Because we as Christians are really good at looking for loopholes and workarounds. See, we claim to love the Bible. We claim to love what the Bible teaches and how our lives need to be patterned by the Bible. We claim all those things. But we constantly use it to justify our actions and to get validation for decisions that we make. looking for loopholes, looking for workarounds. And the Bible says, you know, wives, respect and submit to your husbands. Well, but like, how far does that go? Because like, what if he's not respectful? And you know, what if he's not worthy to submit to? And so we're looking for the workaround. Husbands, love your wives sacrificially. Now, what, can you really tell me what that means? Like, how much is sacrificial? Because like right now, she's not done much for me. And so I'm trying to figure out, where does it talk about how much is a sacrifice? God hates divorce. Well, yeah, but aren't there a couple of ways that it's okay with God, though? Like a couple of different situations where it's all right? Bring your whole tithe, 10%, to the storehouse. God will bless your life. God uses that to continue and to further his ministry. Wait, but isn't that in the Old Testament? Like, we don't still have to do the 10%, right? I mean, that's something that's in the past. Forgive. Just as in Christ, God has forgiven you. Wait, so I know, but like, what if they've never asked for forgiveness? Like, what if they've never confessed? I mean, am I supposed to forgive? I mean, you don't know what they did. See, we're constantly looking for loopholes, workarounds. And what this question does, it takes away any loopholes. It takes away the workarounds. What does love require? What are you required under the definition of love? The way that God has loved you, the way that he's asked us to love other people. He's writing to Philemon. He's saying, listen, I want you to set aside your whole sense of fairness and right or wrong. I want you to set aside this whole thing of, you know, you owe me and I'm in the right and all that. I want you to set all that stuff aside. And instead, I want you to offer not only grace and mercy and forgiveness, I want you to go further than that. I want you to elevate his status from some slave to your brother in Christ. But Paul, listen, according to the laws and according to the Bible, that, no. I'm asking you to do this on the basis of love. What does love require? What does love require of you in this situation? How would that question change your life and everybody connected to you? How would it change your life? If the mission of your life was to constantly ask, what does love require of me? How would that change your family? What does love require in my family in this situation? Not, you know, is she in the wrong? Not, does he deserve it? No. Whatever the situation, what does love require? What does love require in your marriage? You see, faithfulness to marriage has to be more than just, well, it's the right thing to do. We've done a lot of things in our lives that were the wrong thing to do, and we knew it was the wrong thing to do, and we did it. So the right thing to do doesn't always keep us on the right path. You're faithful. You're honest. Because out of love, you want the best for the person that you're connected to. You don't want to hurt the person you're connected to. And so what does love require in that situation? What does love require in your workplace? See, now you don't do your best just because, well, I better do my best or somebody's going to come down on. No, you do your best out of love. I want to show that I love the people, I love this place, and I'm going to do my best because of it. And I'm going to treat my coworkers better than they deserve to be treated because I've been treated better than I deserve to be treated. What does love require in your neighborhood? I'm going to love these people in my neighborhood. Maybe I don't understand them. Maybe I don't get along with them all that great, but I want to love them and I want to serve them in some way. What does love require as it relates to your burden for those who feel far from God? What does love require? What does love require in the way you serve and give back to God? You know, when you, I guess we have to give now to the bridge. Really? Because Paul talks about us being a joyful giver, a cheerful giver. Now, God will take it from grumpy people, but, you know, it's a, you know, what's Paul talking about being a cheerful giver? He's saying, out of the basis of love, out of what's been done for you, out of the basis of love. Man, give. You ought to have an open hand to God all the time. That says, God, whatever I have, you've put in there, and if you want to take any of it out, it's yours anyway. That really helps the cheerful part along. The way you serve. Oh, man, they're asking for people to serve again. We had the mindset, we've got to give, we've got to serve. No, you get to give and you get to serve if you're being governed by the basis of love. What does love require as it relates to forgiveness and grace and mercy for those people in your life that you have on the hook? Because the cost has been too much. The hurt is way too deep. What's love require in that situation? Well, I don't want them to think that I condone what they did. It's got nothing to do with it. It's got nothing to do with it. What if you woke up every single day and the standard for living for you that day is this question: what does love require of me today? How would that change your life? How would it change the people that you're connected to? See, here's the deal. We never know what hangs in the balance. We never know what God is up to. God is at work in so many different levels, and we never know what God is up to. You see, think about this. If Philemon had said, the cost is too high, Paul, I appreciate your letter, and I appreciate all you've done for me. And you're right, I owe my very soul to you. Thank you for that. But I can't. I can't do this. Can't forgive. If Philemon had decided, I can't forgive, he would have harbored that anger, that resentment, and that grudge, and it would have eventually turned his heart to bitterness. And he would have never been free to be all that God had created him to be, because he was holding on to a grudge, to bitterness in his heart. And some of you know what that feels like. If he chose not to forgive Onesimus, Onesimus could never become, or it would be difficult to become, everything that God had created him to be, because now he's being, you know, whatever the law required, he was going to take it out on Onesimus. And we don't know what that would have resulted in his life. But what we know is that Philemon was able to forgive, which freed up his heart to be everything that God created him to be. And it continued to lead that church there at Colossae. But it also freed up Onesimus to be everything that God created him to be. And sometime later, this slave, who became a Christ follower and traveled back to stand before the person that owned him, that he ran away from and was forgiven, this slave became the bishop, the pastor at the church at Ephesus. Amazing. Would that have happened had Philemon not forgiven him? We don't know. All we know is that he did, and he became the bishop, the pastor at the church of Ephesus. And the reality is that you and I never know what hangs in the balance. One act of saying, I forgive you, one act of saying, what does love require of me in this situation? We never, ever know what hangs in the balance, what God is working and what God is doing in the lives of other people, which is why we have to keep our hands open. We have to keep our heart open. And we have to say, God, whatever you want me to do, you just show me and I'll do it. I want you to check out a video that, because the price sometimes of forgiving is really high and it's hard. And some of you have experienced that. But I want you to check out this video of a guy named Bruce and what he had to experience in the whole act of forgiving. Check this out.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
I really loved my childhood. I felt like I was the apple of my father's eye. My father and I just did everything together. I was kind of like his shadow, and my life was great. But as good as everything really was, one thing that also affected it was my father's alcohol abuse. He was alcoholic. I was with my dad fishing the day he went off probation, and he bought alcohol for the people that allowed us to fish on their property. And when they asked him to drink, have a drink with him, I couldn't believe it, and it was whiskey, and I just remember my stomach got really upset, and it was rough. We went back home, things started to change. I became very biting with my words. I would say really mean things to my dad. Everything was building to a bad ending. And then one day, Dad just left. And instead of my anger getting less, after my dad left, my anger got worse. And I had hated him for at least 3 solid years. Somebody recognized me and invited me back to the church that we attended when I was a child. I walked in that evening, and the pastor, I don't remember what he preached on, but at the end of his message, he said, would you like to receive Jesus? And I remember thinking, I want nothing more than that. And I went forward, prayed an unemotional but very sincere prayer to invite Jesus to be Lord of my life. And before I got up and got back to the pew that I was sitting in, I just had this unbelievable desire to see my father and tell him I loved him. And it was the first indication that God was really doing something radical in my life. The Lord has promised to me. So I wrote him a letter. He wrote me back. He offered to pay my way on the Greyhound bus to visit him. And if you have any idea of how many stops there are between Wisconsin and Washington, wow. My father, who was never late for anything in his life, was waiting, and he got a little nervous when he could see I was serious. I had thought about this a lot, and I said, Dad, will you forgive? And he interrupted me. He said, it's okay, it's okay. Everything's okay. I looked him in the eye and I said, no, Dad, you have to listen to me. I am sorry for my anger, for my mean, foul words, and for disrespecting you. And I remember he looked down at his shoes, he looked up at my shoulder, and then he looked me squarely in the eye. And he said, I forgive you. And then he paused and he said, but I haven't been the greatest dad in the world. Will you forgive me? Wow, you didn't have to say that. I looked in his big blue eyes and I said, Dad, I forgive you. And we hugged. We're not really a hugging family at that point. And we hugged, and that is still one of the greatest memories of my entire life. I'll never forget it.
See, we never know what hangs in the balance. You know, this is the story of Paul and Philemon and Onesimus. It's an incredible story of God working in the lives of these men, but it's also a story about us. See, Paul actually and Philemon and Onesimus represent us in God's story. You see, Philemon represents God as he looks at our lives. And God's got every right to look at you and to look at me and say, according to my laws, according to the things that I've asked of you, you failed on all kinds of accounts. I mean, you've run away from me. You've been like that runaway slave. I mean, you've done everything possible to be rebellious. Even though you think in a lot of ways you were trying to be good, there are times that you were rebellious and all of those things count against you. I've got every right to hold you accountable for all that we've done as slaves to this world. And when I stand before God, I don't have a whole lot to stand there on because He's right. He's right about all of that. But it's in that moment that you want to be able to pull out a letter. From Jesus, it says, Father, I'm so grateful for all the blessings we have in you, and I want to ask something of you. This is Scott, and by all accounts, he spent a large portion of his life living for himself and running from you, and you have every right to judge him. But I want to ask you on the basis of your great love to receive him. At one time, his life and actions were useless, but I have redeemed Scott, and he is now useful to both you and me. He is no longer a slave to sin and the world, but is now my brother and one of your beloved children. And if his sin has created any kind of debt against you, Father, then put it on my tab. I have paid for it in full. See, that's the story of every one of us here today that's a Christ follower. God has every right to hold us accountable. But Jesus said, charge it to me. You know what's crazy to me? What's crazy to me is that God would care so much about a slave, a runaway slave, that he would guide him 1,200 miles away from where he started to a man that's in prison just so that he could hear how much God loves him and that he longs to have a relationship with him. And so my question for you is that if God cared that much about a runaway slave, is it possible that he cared enough about you to have you here today just to hear how much he loves you and how much he longs to have a relationship with you? I believe that he does. And if you've never given your heart and life over to him, my hope and prayer is that today you would do that. Would you pray with me? If you're here today and there's never been a time when you've opened up your heart and your life to a relationship with Jesus, I want to encourage you to do that. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. In just a moment, I'm going to lead you through a prayer, and there's nothing magical about the prayer. It's our ability to express to God our faith. And so if today you want to receive Christ as your Savior, then I encourage you just to simply pray these words after me. Dear Jesus, I know that I've sinned, and I know that that's created a barrier between me and you. And today I ask Jesus to come into my life, to forgive me of my sin, and to help me to live a brand new life for you. Thank you for dying for me, and thank you for saving me today. In Jesus' name. And God, I pray right now for anyone who's opened up their heart and life to you. God, I pray that in this moment right now, it would be so tangible that they would literally feel a burden being lifted off of them. That they would literally feel the love that you want to shower onto their life and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness. That they would experience those in this moment right now. That it would be so tangible to them. The ability to have a clean slate, to start over, to have a brand new relationship with you. God, I pray that they would know that beyond any doubt right now. And that they would understand that today they've become one of your children. That their eternity and their home in heaven is secure. And today starts a brand new kind of living, real living. God, that they would know that. And maybe they don't know everything that it entails, but they would know today that their life has changed. Thank you so much for what you teach us about your love and your pursuit of a runaway slave and those of us who have been running for a long time. Thank you for teaching us that great truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.